Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. We are beginning a new study this morning. The theme of the study throughout this entire book will be established. We're going to approach this a little bit differently. You know, sometimes I just I preach series that are where I just not try to cover the whole book. I kind of hit some high points in the book. That's not going to be this series. We'll do a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans in this series. My goal, my desire is for us to squeeze every drop of God's grace from this book. This is the Word of God. And I want to challenge you to approach this study each Sunday that you come. And I know you do, but I'm just going to remind you. Each Sunday that you come, come with a desire to hear from God. Not to hear from a preacher, anyone else, but to hear from God. The idea of this study of being established is taken from verse 11 of this book. He said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift so that you may be established." That's our theme. Will you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, asking for, seeking, Lord, your guidance as we look into your Word today. Father, speak to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Show us things we have never noticed before. Father, I pray that you will freely move among this congregation today, and for those who are listening at home or wherever they're listening from via the internet, I pray that you will convict of sin. I pray, Lord, that as a result of the preaching of your word today, that lost souls will come to know you as their Savior. Lord, we praise, we glorify the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, Paul used that word established in verse 11 of this chapter 1. And I want you to understand in the very beginning what the idea or what the word established means. It means to set up something or someone so that it remains immovable. So that no matter what the circumstance, no matter the opposition, you can't move that person or that thing. Paul writes this to the church at Rome, and he writes it, because he kind of has an idea of what the future held for this church. Paul writes this to a church in Rome, or the church in Rome, who would in the near future come under severe persecution. There would soon be an evil ruler called Nero, who was as ungodly and immoral man as you could get. I'm not going to go into detail beyond that. But he had no morals. This man, under his reign, He blamed Christians, or he would blame Christians for burning the city of Rome, which he himself did. And because he blamed Christians, he began to persecute them with great persecution. Some were crucified. Some were clad with animal skins and torn apart by the dogs. Some would be impaled upon poles and placed out in Nero's garden and set on fire as nightlights for the evening. Boy, it sounds like a bright future for the church at Rome, doesn't it? But that's what these folks are going to have to face. Therefore, what Paul is writing, that they be established or immovable in their faith, is vital. As I consider where we live today and our culture and our times, I'm not trying to be prophetic because I don't know what the future holds. All I know is that Jesus is coming back one of these days and I'm going with Him when He comes. But between now and then, I do not know what the future holds. I know we live in challenging times. I know that it's really hard today for some people to maintain their Christianity. I know that there is the possibility that our backs will be against the wall in the future. Therefore, I want to present to you the same message that Paul presents to the Romans, so that you may be established, that even Satan himself or the demons of hell cannot separate you from your faith in Jesus Christ. That is the goal of this study. Paul opens this study in verse 1 in very usual fashion. But I do want to break verse 1 down a little bit so you understand the kind of man that we're dealing with in the Apostle Paul. He said, first, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul, the bondservant. You know what a bondservant is, of course. It's a person who's legally owned by someone else, who performs the service of a slave with unquestionable obedience. So when you say, I'm a servant or I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, you say, I do whatever Jesus leads me or calls me to do without question. Most people today do not fully understand that concept. Oh, we call ourselves servants, but we don't understand the servant relationship that we're supposed to have with Jesus Christ. First and foremost, did you know that Jesus is not here to serve you? You are here to serve Jesus. He served you when He gave His life upon the cross of Calvary for your sin. He served you when He walked upon this earth to reveal God to mankind. And now, it's our turn to serve Him. And in that idea of being a servant of Jesus Christ, there are some things you have to lose. And the biggest thing that we have to lose is self. As a servant of Jesus Christ, the phrase, I don't want to, cannot exist in your vocabulary. No amens to that. As a servant of Jesus Christ, if Jesus says preach, you preach. If Jesus says teach, you teach. If Jesus says love your enemies, very simply, you love your enemies. Why? Because Jesus said it, and that's enough. We're servants. Amen? Our attitude must be that of Paul's. Lord, I am yours to command. You tell me, Lord, that's what I want to do. And yes, if He calls you to go to the farthest ends of the earth, then you go. See, if you do not come to grips with being a bondservant, the remainder of this study will be absolutely useless to you. And as we begin this study, I ask you today that you approach this with the attitude, Lord, I'm yours to command. Are you God's to command? Are you? This is where you answer. Are you God's to command? God is the creator of the universe. He gave His Son so that you could have eternal life. You have been, if you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are God's to command. Second thing Paul said he was, said, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. That word apostle means one who sent on a mission with the full authority of the one who has sent him. As an apostle, now listen, first of all, God has not called you to be apostle, okay? Because apostle, first of all, was taught firsthand by Jesus Christ. He was called firsthand by Jesus Christ, among other things. But I want you to understand, as we read this book of Romans, Paul was commissioned directly by Jesus Christ. He had been taught directly by Jesus Christ and was vested with full authority to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. So everything that we read in this study of the book of Romans is the same as if Jesus had written it Himself, and the same as if Jesus were speaking to you in person. Therefore, I remind you that it is the inspired Word of God, without error. And when we're dealing with the inspired Word of God, I want you to understand that we don't consider personal opinion, yours nor mine. We don't consider looking for the likes and dislikes of public opinion. We don't consider, or we don't ask the question, do I agree or do I disagree? All that is irrelevant. As we pursue this study in the book of Romans, I want you to understand this is the Word of God, regardless of what I think. And I will treat it as such. And will take it as direction from Jesus Christ Himself. Third thing Paul said he was, he said, I'd been separated to the gospel of God. That word separated, of course, means to assign a specific task or to appoint. And Paul's mission was to tell people, very simply, to tell people about Jesus. That was his whole mission. Wasn't real complicated, was it? Have you ever looked at your ministry and think, boy, you know, it's complicated? No, not really. It's to tell people about Jesus Christ. Paul's mission was very simple, but it was extremely difficult. Paul described his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. I want to share with you what he said about his ministry. He said, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes. Minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul said, yes, it's my job to tell people about Jesus, but it is not an easy job. If you're going to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, if you're going to answer God's call in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand, it's not going to be easy. It's not supposed to be easy. My dad used to tell me very often, if it's not hard, it's probably not worth doing. And this is significant because people want easy today. Our culture, our churches, our everything is based upon convenience. And when we do not get the easy that we demand, we quit. Did you know, being a child of God was not intended to be easy? Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." John 15:20, "Remember what I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." John 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution." So I want you to understand from the beginning of this study that your life in Jesus Christ is pretty simple. You are a bondservant. You are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, as simple as it is, it probably will not be easy. And if we have to face the same thing that the saints in the church at Rome have to face, we have to be ready for that not easy life. Paul, being the bondservant, called to be apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Verses 2 and 3, we see Paul's priority. Priority number one, Paul was absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, period. Do you believe that? I mean, really. You've got to be absolutely, fully, 100% convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why? Because if you don't, you'll drop it like a hot potato. Did you know there are over 300, somewhere between 300 and 500 prophecies in the Old Testament prophesying of the coming of Jesus Christ? Talking about as the Messiah, the Lamb of God. It started in Genesis chapter 3. And it continues through the rest of the Old Testament. Paul knew these things. That's how he knew. He said, Jesus is it. Jesus was also of the right bloodline, the seed of David according to the flesh. He knew he came from the right family. Again, that was what was prophesied. Not only that, he knew that Jesus had been crucified, taken down, put in the grave, and that, praise God, Jesus rose from that grave because Paul had seen the risen Savior. And if that won't convince you, nothing will. Jesus was seen by over 500 witnesses. Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. And you need the same assurance today. Well, Brother Doug, I think he probably was. No. Either he was or he was not. Examine the evidence. The other thing that helped Paul to have that assurance of who Jesus was his personal experience with Jesus. The road to Damascus. You remember that? Paul struck down on the road to Damascus and he heard that voice, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul cried out, "Lord, who are you?" The voice answered, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." You remember that story? He had a personal experience with Jesus. Now listen to me firsthand. You need a personal experience with Jesus before you'll be fully convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. There's a lot of this easy believism in religion today. Let's just walk an aisle. Let's get in the baptistry. Let's go through a religious procedure. That's not salvation, my friends. Salvation is unique and personal. I remember when I got down on my knees as a child and I cried out to God. I remember when I got off my knees that something happened and I was just a kid. I didn't know all the answers, but one thing I knew that I was going to heaven because I had just met the Savior. Do you have that assurance? Well, yes, Brother Doug, I have. Good. No, Brother Doug, I don't. Then you need that assurance. You need that personal experience. Because if you're not convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when we face persecution, which we very possibly can face in the future, you will not stand. You'll fold like a cheap lawn chair. Give you an example. How many times have you heard conversations against God that you kept your mouth closed? Why was that? Why didn't you take your stand? How many times have you heard people talk about the Lord's church and to discredit the Lord's church and you sat there silent? You see, from this study, I want to challenge you today that as children of God, we do not sit silent any longer. We're not fighting a culture. We're not fighting a government. We are fighting the devil, and the only way you can fight the devil is to proclaim Jesus Christ everywhere we go. That's our mission. That's who we are. Paul was not only convinced, he was loyal. You remember the days when people were loyal? People used to drive, you know, where I'm from, maybe it was this way here, I don't know. But when I was growing up, if you were a Ford man, you were a Ford man. If you drove a Ford, that was the only truck there was. And the Ford people, they'd make fun of the General Motors people. General Motors people would make fun of the Ford people. But one thing they would not do is cross the line. They were loyal. We won't even talk about those people who drive a Dodge, right? I'm just kidding. I personally drive the best thing I can get the best price on. My point being is, in that day, people knew how to be loyal. People were born in a church. They were raised in a church. They grew old in that church, and they died in that church. Why? Because that was their church. First Timothy chapter 1:12. Paul declares the reason that he's loyal. 1 Timothy 1:12, he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Brother Doug, what does that have to do with Paul? Let me just put it in a little easier language. Paul viewed his position in Jesus Christ as a pleasure and a privilege. Therefore, he was loyal to his calling. Let me ask you, are you loyal? We live in a time when culture says it doesn't matter what church you go to. We live in a culture that says it doesn't matter who you call God. We all serve the same God. We live in a culture that says it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you go somewhere. It doesn't matter what you have faith in, as long as you have faith. And such a mentality has produced an absolute lack of loyalty among Christians today. What happens? Well, just make one of them mad and see what happens. They'll drop their church and find a new church quicker than you can bat an eye. Why? Because there's no loyalty. Same thing's true with the Savior. Jesus, I've heard people say, I'm mad at Jesus because I prayed this and He didn't answer my prayer. And so I don't go to church anymore. Are you serious? Don't you know that He's God? Don't you know that He died so that you could have eternal life and He owes you absolutely nothing? Don't you know? Don't you know that He gave His all to deliver to you heaven? And you're going to say, I don't like God anymore because He didn't answer my prayer the way I thought He should. First thing we have to, something that we have to understand today, that not only are we required to be convinced and convicted of who Jesus is, there is a loyalty that is expected of us. That no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter the circumstances we face, we are a child of God first, before anything else. That's loyalty, my friends. And see, I want you to... No, I'll move on, lest I take too long. Paul reminds us and issues a challenge there in verse 6. You see, he goes through all this, and all the first five verses are saying who Paul is and why Paul is who he is. Right? Declared that he believes, he's convinced that Jesus is the Son of God according to the resurrection from the dead. And he believes that he has received grace and his calling. And he's going to be obedient to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. But you can get to verse 6. And he quits talking about himself. And he says, among whom... What's that next word? You closed your Bibles, didn't you? I forgot to tell you in this study, you probably don't want to close your Bibles. Among whom you... Excuse me. Among whom you also are called. Now, I want you to chew on that just a little bit. I'm not going to say too terribly much about this one, except that most people do not understand this one. Paul says who he is, and then he says, you know what? You're just like me. You're called too. Most people consider being called, they think that's for preachers and pastors and, you know, deacons and, you know, those positions in the church. No. No, sir. Being called is for you as well as it is for me. Number one, we're called to salvation. Number two, we're called to minister the gospel in our various with our various gifts. Do you realize that you have a place in God's kingdom and serving God just as well as I do? Oh no, I'm not a preacher. I'm glad everybody's not a preacher. Then I wouldn't have any. I never get to preach. So thank you all for not being preachers, right? But I want to tell you something. You are called. You are called to serve. You're called. And you're gifted to serve. Now, you're not going to be called, as I said earlier, you're not going to be called to be an apostle. Jesus doesn't call apostles anymore. Why? They're not needed. But you are called to be saints. Verse 7. How many saints do we have here? 14. Oh, man. Those are not good odds because there's, I don't know, 200 or 300 people here. You are called, if you are a believer, you are called to be a saint, but you have to understand what a saint is. Saint is somebody who has been set aside. Set apart for the service of God. For you to be established You have to understand why you're here. People spend a lot of time trying to figure out, I'm just trying to figure out why I'm here. I'm looking for my ministry. And sometimes I just have to laugh because I want to tell them, look around you. How many lost friends do you have? Tell them about Jesus. That's your ministry. How many children do you have? Are you involved in the children's ministry of the church? No, church is my break, Brother Doug. I don't want to come to church and keep kids. God didn't call you to take a break. He called you to serve. I say this to the older people also. You know, you never outgrow kids. I'm going to say that again. You never outgrow kids. Okay? One of the more, just blesses my heart. I'll just stop there, okay? Got some kids that run up to me and hug me every Sunday, every Wednesday. And I don't know if Mom and Daddy have a clue what that does to this old pastor, but boy, that just fills me with joy that I cannot describe. When they want to hug Brother Doug, I want those kids to know? I want those kids to know I'll never get too old for you. I may not be the youth pastor, Brother Michael's got that, but I want them to know that I want to minister to them. We've got to get over this mentality that permeates our culture. That everything's here to serve me and everything's here to please me and supposed to go my way, and when it doesn't go my way, I quit. We got to get over that if we're going to be established. But I want to tell you, I said I don't preach this because I'm prophesying the future, but I don't know if you understand how real your faith may be challenged in the near future. They may try to stop you from going to church in the near future. They may try to shut the church down in the near future. I don't know. I'm not getting political. I'm just saying what possibly could happen. Did you know there are countries in the world that have to meet in secret because it's illegal to be a Christian? And we think as Americans, it'll never happen here. Well, I want to remind you, you look at our country, and I've got to say that there are a lot of things I would have said 10 years ago, that'll never happen in the United States of America. First thing I want you to see, that as we begin this study, the desperate need there is for God's people to be established, immovable, dogmatic about their faith. Because I promise you, no matter what persecution that we face or don't face in the future, I promise you this, Satan in the future will try to strip you of your faith. That's why we're told in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. Be ready for a fight. Because you don't threaten Satan until... And listen to me, you do not threaten Satan until you really take a stand for Jesus. You know, I've seen people time and time again rededicate their life to the Lord, and the first thing that happens to them is they come under attack. Boy, Satan just gets all over them, and they say, Brother Doug, what's happening? I said, I'll tell you what's happening. You weren't a threat to Satan before you rededicated your life, but now that you have, you are a threat. Got to be established. Paul closes with this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. You know what that word means? I'll give you a Brother Doug translation. That means that God's been good to me. Okay? God is good. Sometimes we forget how good God is. But the other word I want to draw your attention to is peace.
peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I point that out to you is because there are a lot of people in the world today that do not have peace. Peace I'm talking about is the peace inside. Knowing that no matter what happens, you're a child of God, period, and nobody can take you away. Do you have that peace today? When Paul said grace and peace, that's what he's wishing for the Romans. I want to tell you, if you don't have that peace, there's a reason that you don't. Number one, if you don't have that peace, it's because you're probably not saved. That can be the first reason for a lack of peace. Let me ask you this. When you think of death, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after this to judgment. When you think of death, what does it do to you? I mean, and I'm not talking about for everybody, it kind of disturbs a little bit. If I'll be honest with you, if somebody were to threaten me, there'd be a little nervousness about that. But when I sit and I consider where I'm going, death is not nearly as scary. You know why? Because Jesus gave His life so that I could inherit heaven with Him. I have the peace of knowing that when I die, and it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment, when I stand in judgment before God, and I claim the blood of Jesus, if they ask me, Doug Hambrick, why should you be admitted into heaven? My only claim as to why I should be admitted into heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by works. Okay? Not by works, lest any man should boast. If you're trying to be good enough to go to heaven so that you'll have peace, be good enough to have peace, you'll never get there. The Bible says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want peace? I'm talking about life-changing peace. That peace starts with Jesus Christ and ends with Jesus Christ. Do you have it? If not, I want to invite you to come. We're going to have a verse of invitation. You may say, Brother Doug, I know that I'm saved, but I don't have peace. Let me ask you this. Are you standing? Are you established? Or are you letting the world push you around and tell you you can't declare your faith here because it's politically incorrect or it's inappropriate or you can't say anything about God in this environment because you don't want to push your religion on anybody else? And listen, culture's changed. I'll tell you this. Culture's changed. What's politically correct today will not be politically correct next month and next year. It changes at the drop of the hat. But I want to tell you who never changes. Jesus never changes. Same today, yesterday, and forevermore. Are you a child of God? And number two, are you established in your faith? You know, the thing about getting older that's good, and I am by no means an old man. Come on. Amen. There we go. I find the older I get, the less I care what people think. And I don't mean that to be ugly or bitter. I want you to like me. I want people to appreciate me. But if they don't like who I am in Jesus Christ, that's their problem, not mine. That's what I'm talking about. Are you established? If not, today is the day to get established. Number one, if you're not saved, let's call on Jesus Christ and make Him your Savior. I'll invite you to come in this invitation. Number two, if you hadn't dug in, I'm talking about dug in. I am what I am by the grace of God, and I'm not changing no matter what the world does. If you hadn't dug in, today's the day to rededicate and dig in. Whatever your spiritual need is, just know this, Jesus is the answer. Now I'll place it in your lap and ask you to respond as God leads. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice in this study. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of starting a new study. And we are reminded of our need to be established. We are reminded, Lord, that it is our desire and it is our calling to be firm in our faith. And Father, oftentimes we give in too easily and we quit too quickly. So Lord, help us to be established. Help us to be firm in what we believe and why we believe it. Help us, Lord, those that have wavered. I pray that today's the day of rededication. I pray most of all for those who do not have the spiritual peace of salvation. I pray that today's the day they'll call upon You and make You their Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?